this doesn't work in a minute. But there was a perfect child, wasn't there? Appreciated Steve reading from that passage this morning, which will serve as our text, and appreciated Greg mentioning that in his prayer. We do have an example that is ideal. Difficult for us to get a picture of this because Jesus was, in so many respects, when he was growing up, ordinary. Now, there's an adjective you don't normally see associated with Jesus, right? He's an extraordinary person. I sometimes ask my Life of Christ students, is this working now? No? I sometimes ask my Life of Christ students, did Jesus ever get a spanking? The very idea throws them off guard. Can I suggest to you that I think he might well have done so? He was perfect. To know and understand the will of God for his life. He chose that instead of his own will every single time. But as a child, he needed training. He would not necessarily always have automatically done the right thing in every situation. After all, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, that he was tempted in all points like as we are. That means he had to be susceptible, given his natural inclinations, to do things that were not right. But at a certain point, Jesus did indeed come to know what the will of God was for his life. Not merely those things which are right and wrong, but ideally those things that God wanted out of his life. And from that point on, he submitted to it every single time, making his obedience all the more remarkable. If he had just come down from heaven, fully equipped and ready for action, incapable of doing anything that was wrong, we would take a look at his example and say, yes, that's really something, but it would not be as helpful to us. At least I don't think so. Because I need to know that Jesus struggled with the things that I struggle with. And sometimes I need to know that Jesus had a developmental journey as well. Luke 2:52, which is the passage which serves as our text for today, affirms that Jesus grew. We expect to see that after he was born an infant. And so therefore he grew physically over a period of years. But the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. That suggests that Jesus is growing in all ways. And I'll talk more about that in just a little while. But even as he was needful of direction and training and discipline, he was indeed the perfect child, and especially perfect for consideration by us today. And I've just taken this text, really going all the way back to the early verses of Luke chapter 2, even before the ones that Steve read for us, to think about some things that I think we can see in Jesus' life, which ought to be an encouragement to us. Now, for those of you who do not perceive yourselves to be children anymore, I'm not exactly sure what that feels like, but if you think that this lesson's not for you, let me encourage you to think about the fact that you will always be the child of your parents. There's no statute of limitations on most of the things that I'm going to talk about today, so don't relegate this to something that I'm targeting to those under the age of 18. It's really not true, though there will be some special applications there. Let me suggest, first of all, from chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, from the story of Jesus' birth. The Bible says that they had gone to Bethlehem because Caesar had called a census and asked for all of the heads of household to return to their city of origin. And the city of origin of Joseph and his family was Bethlehem. And so he, along with Mary, went to Bethlehem. Mary was pregnant at the time. And the Bible says that while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the house or in the inn. Just like every other child that was born that day. You see, this part of Jesus' life is unremarkable. It occurs to me, okay, we have a biblical record, of God making an adult male, Adam. So it would have been easy enough for God at this stage in the story of humanity simply to make another one, one who's already an adult, one who is already fully mature and ready to begin his mission. But he doesn't do that. You know what this says to me? It's okay to be a kid. It's okay to be a kid. It's okay to not know some stuff. As a matter of fact, it appears to be God's preferred method of making adults, to start them off as kids and to allow them to work their way through the process of determining what it means to be an adult. There's a phrase that I've used several times here lately that if my credibility were better, I might write a book on it, called Raising Adults. Because the Bible does not call us to raise children. It calls us to raise adults. But we do it while they're children. Joseph and Mary were given the responsibility of raising the adult Messiah. But they did it while he was a child. It's okay to be a kid. It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to not know some things that you later on will very much need to know. It's okay to have fun. We'll sometimes have this image of Jesus. He just walked around all the time with his hand up like this, a little glowy thing over his head, you know, just doing all kinds of right stuff. Always being ready for every moment. You guys know, right, that Jesus was 30 years old by the time we really get a chance to see him deal with all the challenges he's going to face? How do you reckon he got to the point where he did it so well? You say, excuse me, Brother Mark. Hello, he's the Son of God. Yes, but the Bible tells us at the time of Jesus' baptism by John that the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he at that time was able to do some things that later on, not just Jesus, but also some of the apostles and other people who had had hands laid on them, they were also able to do those same kinds of things. Jesus did not just get smart and good and capable in every area because he was the Son of God. The best illustration of that, of course, is found in the text that Steve read for us just a little while ago. Jesus, at age 12, gets left behind in Jerusalem. And this is not bad parenting. There was a caravan of sorts, it appears, that the adults and children were a part of. They assumed that Jesus was there with them. But he didn't. Instead of walking out of town with the rest of the group, he turned and made a right and headed for the temple. And for approximately 3 days, I don't know where he is at night, but approximately 3 days, he is asking questions, expressing interest in the things of God. He's learning to be an adult spiritual person. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes, but though those kinds of things are a part of Jesus' life, Jesus, the Bible says, is a whole person, and so therefore, he did things that ordinary people do. He had fun, he laughed, he joked. You can see humor even in some of his stories. It's sophisticated adult humor, but humor nonetheless. Try and imagine putting a camel through the eye of a needle, for example. But it's okay to be a kid. Now, this is important. I see this violated, I think, frequently in pictures that I see posted. Because now, you know, you get everybody's family pictures. They're all over the internet. That didn't happen when I was a kid, thank goodness. But adults dressing children like adults. Adults expecting children to process very adult kinds of themes and situations when they lack the capacity to reflect and to discern in some of those areas. Jesus was allowed to be a child. He did not even begin his ministry till age 30. And though he showed remarkable maturity at age 12, you never get any indication that Jesus' parents, even though they knew his divine origin, ever thrust him into adulthood. It's okay to be a kid. In Luke chapter 2, in verses 46 and 47, the story that Steve read for us earlier, Jesus is found in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, when I was growing up, what I thought is that Jesus was schooling these guys. Okay, he'd gone over there because he's after all the Son of God, and they're all sitting around, and he said, hey, how about this? Have you ever thought about this? No, you're not getting that right. You need to do it more like this. That's the way that I was picturing this. But if you take a look at the text, what you see is Jesus is learning. He's the pupil here, not the master. You say, but it says that he was giving answers. Yes, he was giving answers because they were asking him questions. And he was amazing them with the depth and quality of response. And if the Holy Spirit has not yet come upon him and he's not using his divine power to be able to do this, how is it that he came to be able to interact with these people in this way? I think he had good parents. Jesus grew up in a godly home where the things of God were in current conversation in days and in the evenings. Joseph and Mary were fine people. We see a little bit about Mary in the birth narrative of Jesus, and particularly in the narrative related to the Annunciation, the time when she was told that Jesus was going to be born to her. Clearly, she is a very spiritually oriented, godly woman. Joseph, we see his maturity and thoughtfulness in what he chooses to do after he sees that Mary is expecting. He had in mind to put her away quietly because he wanted to maintain the purity of his household. But he also was a person of compassion and did not want to harm her by making such an announcement. Fortunately, he was not put in the position of having to make that decision himself because the angel came to him and said, "Don't be afraid. It's okay. You can keep her as your wife, despite the fact that she is pregnant," because she did not sin after all. She is pregnant through the Holy Spirit. We see godliness in their household. But I want you to notice something else about this particular story that I think is important. That pursuit of godliness for Jesus extended outside the home. What we see in this passage is his desire to surround himself with wise and godly people, asking questions, seeking counsel. I cannot help frequently to think about the story of Rehoboam after he had taken the throne from his father Solomon. Rehoboam was urged by the older, wiser heads to maybe ease the burden on the citizens. After all, they were under great distress. He listens to their advice, and then he goes and he listens to some of his buddies. The word buddy is not found in the Old Testament, but he goes and listens to some of his buddies. They said, "Here's what you ought to do right here. You ought to say, you thought my dad was bad and hard on you. You wait till you see what I got going." Whose advice did he choose? He chose poorly. He chose to follow the example of those who lacked the wisdom and perspective, those who had proven themselves to be more godly and more spiritually oriented. And he paid the price for that. The kingdom is divided, a status which Israel never recovers from. Jesus, on the other hand, chose to surround himself with wise and godly people. You see, what Mary and Joseph thought was happening was that Jesus would be with the rest of the kids. If you're traveling in a large group of people over a period of several days, it would take 3 or 4 days to walk all the way from Jerusalem to Nazareth. The kids are going to be off playing together and stuff and having fun and goofing off, and that's fine. I already told you, it's okay to be a kid. But Jesus chose very nobly to spend some time in the company of those who are wise, older, godly people. Kids, be smart. And the best way to be smart is to surround yourself by smart people, not to surround yourself by smart aleck people, though we tend to be drawn to those folks sometimes. The Bible has frequent exhortations to intergenerational relationships. In other words, older women are supposed to be in the company of younger women. Younger men are supposed to be in the company of older men. Paul mentored Timothy, Titus, and others. We see this pattern of relationships where God puts us together with older and wiser people. We live in a society which is largely stratified by age. All of our school classes, you know, with other people our age and things of that nature. That was probably a whole lot less true 2,000 years ago. But there must be a place in our lives, if we would be wise, to be in the company of those who are wiser. People whose bridge under which more water has passed. Surround yourself with wise and godly people. The perfect child did. Well, you remember how the story goes on. Despite all the noble and admirable things that I've just pointed out in the life of Jesus, his parents were pretty upset when they looked around and found out that he wasn't there, and they've gone back another day's walk back to Jerusalem and have spent the next day, at least part of it, trying to find him and find him in the temple. And they said, "Son, we are so proud of you for coming and spending time in the temple with these older and wiser." No. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house or about my father's business?" Now, I'll not make a judgment on whether or not that was the smartest thing to say. If the first words out of my mouth in that circumstance had been, "Why were you looking for me?" my parents would have said, "You know, that's a really good question. I might should have just left you here." If I was conscious at the time, that is. Sometimes the things that we read about in Scripture, especially through translation, sound a bit more impudent than they really are. Jesus is, however, challenging their understanding of the direction of his life. And he is saying, in some senses perhaps, you might ought to get used to this. I'm going to be looking for the things of God every time I can find them. What Jesus has done, the decision he has made, is a decision that children need to make. And that is a decision to be about our Father's business. There was never a question in the life of Jesus what his priorities were, and they began to develop and become evident at a very early age, didn't they? Certainly, maybe he should have done a better job. After all, he's not, at this point, a grown-up. Maybe he should have said, "Hey, listen, if you need me, I'll be over here at the temple." He didn't. I don't know all the circumstances associated with that. Maybe he told somebody else and the word didn't get passed along. I don't have any idea. But what I do know is his response to their question reflected his mission. And it was beginning to take shape fairly early in his life. One of the questions we ask frequently of our kids is, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Personally, I want to be a professional baseball player. That didn't pan out. I've mostly forgotten it at this point. But we give all these standard responses, but the truth is, most of us, if you take the thing that we said we wanted to be when we were 12, and then flash forward 10 years, most of us are not doing that thing. It's okay, Jesus is not talking about a career here. He's talking about a spiritual priority. You can count on it. I'm going to be about my Father's business. And he never strayed from that throughout his life. Yes, his career choice, he worked as a carpenter up until he was 30 or so. But his life goal was to do the things of God. And we see that reflected in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. And Jesus is praying in that last scene in the garden before his arrest and crucifixion. And the statement that he makes there, very simply characterized, is, "I'm going to do things your way. I'm still about your business. Your will be done, not mine." That reflects a commitment that a child can make. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I take a look at these little ones as they emerge from the waters of baptism, and I know from my own experience how little I could fully comprehend the journey which lay ahead of me. And I think, But you know what? This is a decision a 12-year-old can make. I'm not suggesting all 12-year-olds need to make it at that age. I'm simply suggesting that even for you, even if you are young right now, you can begin to think about being about your Father's business. It's something that you can do. And for those of us who are older, this is something we need to purpose again to do over and over again, to be about our Father's business. That's something that the perfect Son shows us in this passage. Now, here's one of the great understatements in all of Scripture. They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. They couldn't have, really, could they? I mean, they know some things. I mean, Mary and Joseph both know that Jesus is a result of divine action. And they have seen, you know, this business at age 12 was certainly not the first time that he had demonstrated an interest in spiritual matters. But the entire scope and breadth of the focus, breadth and focus don't seem to be consistent with one another, but in Jesus' case, it was such a focus that it affected everything in his life. They could not possibly have understood how this was going to turn out. After all, they weren't omniscient. They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Here's an exhortation for you, especially when you're younger. Listen to your parents. Even when you think they don't get it. Jesus' parents didn't get it. They didn't understand it. And there'll be times that your parents will not get it. There will be times, dare I say this out loud, times that you will be right and they will be wrong. And in those times, when you're pretty sure that they're wrong and you're right, it is perfectly okay just to go out and do things your own way. No, it's not. Here's a situation where Jesus knew more about his mission than his parents did. He is a more important person than they are. He is gaining a perspective larger than the one that they have and knows the right thing to do. And yet, the Bible says he went home and submitted to their leadership. Kids, you are not that great that you can disregard the course of action adopted by Jesus. Sometimes your parents will be wrong, but they have a breadth of experience that has prepared them to be able to provide guidance for you as you grew up. And they will make their mistakes. We make our mistakes. But our children, you, I, we are obligated to be respectful and thoughtful and submissive to their instruction. A qualification here. Obviously, we do not always respect our children and respect our parents in exactly the same way. At my age, I don't always do the things that my parents would perhaps like for me to do. But I ought to be respectful. I hope I am respectful of my parents. I hope that I care what they say. Even now, if my dad were alive, I would be interested in knowing what he has to say when important things are going on in my life. My mom is still alive, and I'm interested in that. I want to dignify our relationship by listening to the counsel that they might provide when I ask it. But I must always honor and respect them. It's what God has called us to as children. There is no statute of limitations on that either. Listen to your parents. As it turns out, they may know something. I think it was Mark Twain who is credited as saying, "When I was 16 years old, I thought my father was the stupidest human being that had ever walked the face of the earth. When I got to be 21, I was amazed at how much he'd learned in just 5 short years." Later on, you may appreciate the perspective of your parents a little bit better than you do now. Better to listen to it now than to regret not listening to it later. Jesus listened to his parents, and you're not better than him. This is the verse, the text for our lesson today. Took me a long time to get to it, didn't it? Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This would be the second or third memory verse that our kids learned, probably. And it reflects, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus' development. And his development as a whole person. And I would like to encourage us, as we think about the perfect child, to emulate his example in our own development as people. And again, this is not something you stop doing when you get to be 18 years old, but it's certainly something that you need to think about. God made us as whole people. He made us with a physical body, and that physical body needs to grow and increase and be vital and healthy. He made us with an intellectual capacity, and we need to feed that as well. We need to grow intellectually. Here the word wisdom is used, which suggests not only the knowing of facts, but also the capacity to use those with discernment for the sake of making good choices in our lives and helping other people. God gave us a social nature. He did not raise a bunch of individuals. I know we live in a relatively individualistic culture today, but God put us in the context of other human beings because we are better when we feed and enjoy those kinds of relationships. Jesus did. When he started his ministry, one of the first things he did was go out and find some people to share that ministry with him. He didn't just put up a help wanted sign. He went and talked to his friends, people that he already knew. You ever wondered why when Jesus shows up to Peter, Andrew, James, and John on the edge of the Sea of Galilee and said, "Come follow me," they did? This was not the first time they'd met. Jesus had relationships in his life, and those continued all the way through. How many times did the Bible tell us that Jesus loved someone? He had developed the capacity to make and sustain good relationships. And then Jesus grew spiritually, which again, for me, is almost inconceivable. The very prospect that, especially the language that's used here, Jesus grew in favor with God, as if God could ever be more favorably disposed to Jesus than he was when he first showed up on the earth. I mean, obviously God always loved Jesus. But what is happening here is that Jesus is growing, and interested as he is in gaining God's favor, submitting to him, doing things his way, promoting his agendas, subverting his own will to God's. That's the kind of thing that helps us to grow in favor with God. And Jesus provides a model for that. If any of those areas are missing in our lives, we are not giving the kind of attention to our development that Jesus, the perfect child, did. And I think we can see examples of those kinds of things continuing throughout his life, and so they should in ours. But particularly, we need to be giving attention to our spiritual person. It's awfully easy with all the other things that consume us to give a higher priority to some of those things. When we're sick, we want to give a higher priority to our physical person. When we're lonely, we want to give a higher priority to our social person. When there's something we don't know, we want to give a higher priority to our intellectual person. But never should those eclipse the intention that we give our spiritual person. And that's the one in this life, I suppose it seems, it would be the easiest to neglect. The Bible says not only before, during the time when he was a child, did Jesus continue to pursue those spiritual goals, but after he became an adult, he regularly withdrew. He regularly spent time with the Lord. He continued to develop in terms of his awareness of God's will for his life and his commitment to doing that will. Become a whole person, like the perfect child. Well, that's a handful of things, isn't it, to try to focus on over the course of this next week. Can I suggest that it starts right now with commitment, just as it did with Jesus, to say, "I will be about my Father's business." That's something you can do this moment. That's a statement which can ring in your ears throughout the course of this week. I will be about my Father's business. Here's an opportunity to do something. Is it my Father's business? Here is something which has confronted me as a challenge. How does a person who is doing his Father's business respond to that challenge? Are you doing your Father's business? This is not a question to ask if in some kind of a documented sort of way you can demonstrate that you have been more spiritual or holy or more obedient or perfect. That's not really what this is about. It's a point of focus. It's something we're aiming for. You see, at the time when Jesus spoke these words, he had not completed his Father's business, but he knew he wanted to be about it. So also should we. What will it take this morning? What's the way that looks for you to be about your Father's business? Is there something that you need to do in response to that challenge? If there is, we hope you'll do it today. Are you a Christian? From a very early age, Jesus had decided that he wanted to do his Father's will. Do you not know what your Father's will is in some respect? There are people around you who can talk to you and help. Do you know, but you have reserved, maybe selfishly, wanting to remain in control of your own choices without submitting to his will? What is it? Is there something that you have left undone that you know you really ought to do if you're about your Father's business? We provide here this challenge at the end of each of our lessons for the purpose of focusing on the distance between my life and the Father's will. If there's something you need to do, whether it's public or private, would you choose to do it right now? And if it's something that's public, would you come as we stand and sing together?